tell you what, I mean, I told my wife, I said, Heather, you know what, my life is just about over. Might as well pack the bags and, you know, just send the kids to live with grandma or whatever, because I'm just a goner. I mean, this is just it. But my wife got me through that. I'm still young, right? I'm still young. Romans 12, let's stand and read these verses out of respect for God's word. Romans 12 and verse 1 and verse 2, very familiar passage of Scripture. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That's the important part of our message tonight, that word prove. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to spend the next couple moments preaching on the subject of the simple will of God. The simple will of God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, you are so incredibly good to us. Father, you've given us your dear Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who died for our sins. And Lord, if that was all Christianity was, Lord, just being saved and then just having to struggle through life, dealing with sin and stuff like that, Lord, it would be fine because we know that we would go to heaven. But Lord, the Christian life is so much more than just being saved, Father. Lord, it's living for you, Lord. It's experiencing the love of God. It's experiencing the peace of God. It's experiencing a wonderful plan that you have for us, Lord, a unique plan, Lord, that's tailored just for us. And Father, I pray tonight that you would please just help us to understand, Lord, just on an individual basis, what the will of God is for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray the will of God after tonight, Lord, will just be something that's just a little bit more special, Lord, that is just a matter of prayer, Lord. Perhaps we pray about it more. And Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, just teach us, Father, what it is that you want us to learn, Lord. We know that I'm not teaching here. Lord, if I taught, Lord, I would just ruin the message, and Lord, nobody would get anything out of it. But Lord, we want your Holy Spirit to come before us, Lord, and convict hearts, Lord, and encourage and teach your dear people, Lord, for your glory and your honor. Father, I pray now that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You know, the will of God is not elusive as it is made out to be. It just really isn't. And many times, you know, the subject of the will of God is something that is a theme that is shared many times. It's preached upon. It's taught upon many times with youth conferences and, you know, youth camps and stuff like that. But the will of God, you know, it is something that, you know, can change from year to year. You know, whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult, you know, whether you're retired, you know, our focus should always be to do God's will. You know, Christ's goal for his life was to do those things which pleased the Father. And what pleases God? Doing his will. It always pleases him. You know, it pleases me when my kids, when they mind. And boy, when they finally do mind, you know, it's such a rare thing. And, you know, I just jump for joy. It's just a blessing, you know, getting them we've actually got them to where they will actually fold their clothes. I'll separate them in the Christopher's pile and the Andrew's pile, and they'll actually, you know, basically they'll fold their clothes, you know, and they'll put them away. And it's just an amazing thing to open the drawer and actually see the clothes in, you know, something that kind of resembles order. I'm like, wow, this is great. Many times though, it's just kind of like crumpled into like a big paper ball and thrown in there. Boy, but when they do, it's just wonderful. Why is that? Because it solves a problem that I have. And what is a problem in my house? Mounting laundry with four guys four of them under the age of eight. I mean, it can just be tough. You know, we have this thought many times in our life of what to do with our life or what the next step is. And you know what? That's a problem for us because we want to figure out what the right thing to do is. You know, in New York City, they used to have a really bad problem with panhandling. You would have a homeless people and just various different people who would go out and they would, you know, have their bottle of Windex and a rag. was for the youth group, and you know, kind of seeing how it worked for the teens. I didn't really like just, you know, stand next to this speaker here and turn it up full blast. You know what? Finding the will of God sometimes can be frustrating, but the answer can be incredibly simple. And you know, I just want to go over this subject today of the simple will of God. And this will be more of a teaching session than preaching, but that's okay. Number one, what is the point of God's will? What is the point of God's will? Well, we know what the point of a parent's will is. Point of a parent's will is so that, you know what, you don't get in trouble. Or perhaps a teacher's will, you know, do your homework, study, do this, make flashcards, you know, different devices to learn how to memorize, you know, do those things. Why? So that you can get a good grade. And, you know, what is the point of God's will? Well, he wants to get a couple of things done, obviously, while we're here on earth. But more specifically, the answer is found here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Letter A, what is the point of God's will? To prove to you that God knows what he is doing. You know, from the Garden of Eden, our man has always tried to do things his own way. Man has always tried to do that. In Genesis 3, man created his own religion. You know, Cain tried to present a sacrifice that God did not want. He wanted to do it his own way. And God has laid out specific parameters for us to follow. And God wants us to know that his way is the right way. I'm the type of person, whenever I'm trying to instruct somebody, trying to teach them something, I won't, basically, the teens probably won't believe me, but this is how I am. I try not to get in their way and just rebuke them when they do something wrong, if they're kind of arrogant about it. If they insist on doing something a certain way, you know, contrary to what the right way is, and you know what, I will just let them go ahead and do it, and I'll cheer them on as they go, and I'll say, you know what, I was probably wrong, you just keep on going, I think you'll get it. And, you know, then they fall flat on their face, and I'll take them back, and I'll say, oh, you know what, you did that thing that that I said not to do, right? Yes. Oh, well, there's your problem. You know what you might want to do? You might want to listen to the teacher. That kind of helps sometimes. But you know what? Hey, God wants you to know that God knows what he's doing. Hey, God created life. God created you. He created me. He knows the ins and outs of who you are. And he knows exactly what he's doing. If God didn't know what he was doing, then he wouldn't be God. It is just as simple as that. His precepts, his word, they are true. Jesus said, thy word is truth. In the book of Proverbs, we are encouraged to buy the truth, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. How do we do that? How do we buy the truth? By reading the word of God and applying it to our lives. Verse 2 in Romans 12 says this, and be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First of all, God wants to prove to us that his will is the best. It is the right way. That it's the perfect way. That's the first point of God's will. That's the purpose of God's will, to prove to you that God knows what he's doing in your finances, in your relationships, you know, in your job. Who truly knows what they're doing? Is it you, because perhaps of your seniority, or perhaps because of your experience, or is it the Lord? It's an interesting thought. Letter B, what else is the purpose or the point of God's will? The other point is to preach to others that God is good. God wants to prove to us that his will is the best thing, and he also wants us, as we fulfill God's will, to allow that will to be a witness for a lost and dying world. That's one reason why we have testimonies. You know, just, you know, something like Thanksgiving, pastor, he'll devote many times the whole service just to testimonies. And the giving banquet, we have testimonies. In teen class, sometimes, you know, we'll take time aside and we'll have testimonies. That's whenever the music director doesn't make me cut my message to 5 minutes so that they can have choir practice, but that's besides the point. But testimonies are the greatest sermon you will ever hear. Why? Because it is a practical illustration of a person doing God's will and being blessed as a result. It tells others that, hey, you know what? God is true. Well, His word has been tested. His word has been tried. And it's been found to be steadfast because of the testimony that this person gave. And just as a side note, you know, I know many times during testimony time, nobody ever wants to be the first one. Or perhaps somebody thinks, man, you know what? My testimony is going to be stupid and I'm going to stutter and I'm going to, you know, mess up and trip over my words. You know what? Don't let that intimidate you. Go ahead and just give your testimony because you don't know who you will encourage. And we just want to encourage you to always give a testimony. What is the purpose of God's will? It's to prove to you that God truly does know what He's doing. And then B, to preach to others that God is good. What's the final purpose? Well, at least in this message anyway, what is the final purpose of God's will? Letter C, to please God. To please God. That is why God wants us to follow His will. Revelation chapter number 4, and then in verse number 11, the Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, if the President of the United States came to, a church or my home, and he said, you know what, I want a glass of water, I wouldn't ask him why. I wouldn't ask him who he thought he was. You know what I would do? I'd go give the man a glass of water. I'd say, you know, you want some ice in that? You know, would you like two cups? Would you like something to eat? Why? Well, because he's the President of the United States of America. He's the leader of the free world. I would do that out of respect for his position. What is the absolute, you know, bottom line to following God's will? To please God. Why? Because he's God. And he deserves that honor and that respect of obeying him. What's the purpose of God's will? To prove to you that God knows what he's doing. To preach to others that God is good. And then lastly, and simply, to please God. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. Number two, and by the way, as you do God's will, sometimes it may not be easy, but it is always right. And you will always win in the end. Number two, what is the preparation to find God's will? What is the preparation to find God's will? You know what? David said, I will prepare my heart to seek God. You know, you just can't, you know, just decide to follow God, you know, flippantly and, you know, expect to be some sort of victorious Christian. It's just not going to happen. There's some preparation. Boy, what an illustration of that, of the parking lot. You know what? Hey, it's taken a lot of preparation. Boy, you know, different types of soils reports, different engineers coming out and surveying the property, you know, investigating, what is underneath the parking lot. Just so many different things we've had to do. We just couldn't go out there and just lay asphalt. I mean, if we could, we would have done that. It's taken an incredible amount of preparation. How much greater is God's will than building a parking lot, you know, for our personal lives? Hey, finding God's will takes an incredible amount of preparation. And I don't want to discourage you from trying to find God's will. Discourage it by saying, oh man, it's this huge elusive thing. It's not. It just takes a concentrated effort to find. Just like finding your keys. I lost my keys the other day. And I was blessed enough to have a car where it has a computer chip in there. So, you know, it's like, you know, a couple $100 if you have to replace it, if you lose it. And I lost my keys. And so I thought, you know what, I probably dropped them in the grass because I was out here in the back. And I found them. I found my keys. And they weren't in one place. They were in about 30 places because I actually ran them over with the new mercies of God. You know, it takes mercy and grace to present your body to God. It's not just something that you just say, hey, you know, here I am, do whatever, you know, you want. No, it takes the grace of God. It's tough. Why? Because we love ourselves. We want, you know, different things in life. And God may say, no, it takes grace to give it up to God and say, you know what, Lord, here you go. You know, it's yours. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What does God say about this? He says, you know what? Hey, it's reasonable. You know what? If you're not willing to give yourself to God, to allow Him to do whatever it is that He wants, you know, you're just probably not going to find God's will for your life. You're just not. And you can pray about it and say, God, show me this, show me that. If you're unwilling to give Him yourself, what's the point? I mean, really, what is the point of praying for God to reveal His will to you? Are you willing to give yourself to God? Are you willing to say, Lord, whatever it is you want, I will do? Letter B, you must prepare your mind. And by the way, if you prepare your mind, then the physical attributes, you'll have no trouble presenting to God. You must prepare your mind. The Bible says not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. You know, missionaries have an incredibly difficult time doing this because when they go to a, you know, foreign field, the people who they're ministering to, they don't think like they do, you know, and thus you have to change, you know, the dynamics of the church services and the outreach and stuff like that. And it's incredibly, it can be incredibly challenging. That's why many times, you know, as a missionary goes out, he may, you know, maybe 2 years before he actually sees any fruit. Why? Because basically he's been around, you know, the American style of evangelism for, you know, 20, maybe 30 some odd years. And all of a sudden he goes to a, you know, a foreign field, you know, in the middle of Africa or whatever. And now, you know, he's just got to, you know, change the presentation. He's got to change this and he's got to change that. It's difficult to renew their mind to the culture. But you have to prepare your mind to find God's will. And by the way, you know, the mind controls everything. If God has your mind, then He'll have everything else. You know, 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, or a week ago, Monday, it was SEAL Team 6 that went into Abbottabad, Pakistan, and took out Osama bin Laden. And I was reading up on the SEALs and what they do and stuff like that. And I was just taken aback at how incredibly difficult the training actually is. You know, you have different branches with different special ops, and the SEAL Team 6 is actually like, you know, just the cream of the crop. And basically what you have is you have, you know, 6 months of what they call training and basic underwater demolition. And they take basically Olympic athletes. I mean, just really top-notch athletes. You know, the top track and football stars from high school and college, boxers and stuff like that. And they'll put all these guys together, and for 6 months, they'll just train them. And only about 10 to 20% of those men actually make it through. It is just incredibly intense. The last week, they only get about 4 or 5 hours of sleep the whole week. They're in the ocean, you know, a lot of the time, you know, kind of like out in the Pacific where it's incredibly cold. And, you know, there's a guy on the beach saying, hey, look, they'll actually have fresh donuts and coffee right there on the beach. And they'll say, just come up here and ring this bell 3 times. You can have all the donuts you want. One SEAL said the whole day the bell was ringing. And man, it is just tough. They basically just try to drown you. And at the end of this article, it's found in the Wall Street Journal. The man said this. He said the people who come in and are really buff and think their strength will get them through, those guys always fail. The guys who come in who are all tattooed up and just think they are incredibly tough, they're up there ringing that bell. I mean, they're done from the get-go. The guys who think they're just incredible leaders and you know, have natural charisma about them, you know, but don't want to get their hands dirty, oh man, you know, they're on the beach drinking the coffee. And he said, basically, the guys who make it are the guys who, when they're running, they're on the side vomiting because they can't handle the run. They are the guys who are afraid of the temperature of the water. They're shivering before they go in. Those are the guys that make it. The guys who are physically intimidated and scared by the cadre and the different things that they have to do, typically they make it. Why is that? The reason why those men make it is because they decide or they realize that their physical strength will not get them through the training. They realize that they have to overcome mental blocks, mental roadblocks to get them through the training. And you know, being a SEAL, if the only point or the only area you have to really worry about is when you're actually in enemy territory. But you have to have your mind set in such a way as to where when you go into that enemy territory, you know what? You're focused. You're thinking about the guy next to you. You know, you're protecting your team. It makes sense. They have to renew their mind in order to focus on the mission. And God says this, listen up. God says, look, if you're going to win the mission, if you're going to fulfill the mission called the will of God, you need to renew your mind. Because the devil doesn't just attack you when you go to certain areas. Oh, no, the devil, the Bible says, is your adversary the devil, walketh about roaring as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you're going to be attacked when you go to the grocery store? Oh, yeah, you're in enemy territory. Hey, are you going to be attacked, you know, when you go to work? Oh, yeah, that's enemy territory. Hey, are you going to be attacked maybe by some, upset, you know, bitter church member when you come to church? Yeah, you know, the devil's got a little bit of territory there. Hey, you've got to be focused. You've got to have a renewing of your mind. If you don't prepare your mind to seek God's will, you will never fulfill God's will. What's the point of God's will? To prove to you that God knows what he's doing. To preach to others that God is good, and then to please God. What is the preparation to find God's will? Well, we must be willing to present God with your body, and then you must prepare your mind. When it says to renew your mind, what does that mean? It means to stop thinking like the world and start thinking like God. How do you do that? Well, through reading the Bible and applying it to your life. Point number three. What is God's will for you? What is God's will for you? And you know what? I do not have a list of who you need to marry. I do not have a list of, you know, where you need to work or how you need to confront your neighbor perhaps about something that's going on. I don't have an idea about how to fix a particular family situation. But I do know this. I do know that God has a certain will for us that is found directly in the Bible. And if we follow the will of God that is outlined for us in the Bible, then it'll be a whole lot easier to find God's will when those different situations arise. Why? Because our minds are renewed and we're thinking about the will of God constantly and we're trying to do the will of God constantly. So when a difficulty does come up and we seek God's face about what his will is, since we've been doing the will of God for so long, that's our character. When God does give us the answer, it'll be easily identified. What is the will of God for us? Letter A, the will of God is for everybody to be saved. Galatians 1:4 says this, who gave himself for our sins, speaking of Christ, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Letter A, salvation. God wants you to be saved tonight. And I want to make this just explicitly clear. You may have been a church member for 50 years, or perhaps, you know, your parents are in the ministry, or, you know, your parent is a deacon or whatever. You know, you've been, you've grown up in a church-type atmosphere. You know, that will not save you. That will not save you. You know, you just do not have a chance at all if you're trusting in that. The only person who can trust you or who can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be an upright person. You may be a moral person. You know what? That will not take you to heaven. Well, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Realize that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. And because of that, we put Christ on the cross. Hey, His payment paid for our sin debt. Boy, what a blessing that is. Hey, He reconciled us. He brought us back into good standing with God the Father. Hey, it's God's will for you to be saved tonight. And if it's God's will for you to be saved, then it's God's will for your neighbor to be saved. Hey, it's God's will for your kids to be saved. It's God's will for your coworker to be saved. Hey, that's why it's so important for us to be in the habit of searching for the will of God so that those around us can fulfill the will of God in salvation. When we do right, we have a good testimony. Your coworker says, hey, you know what? Hey, this will of God thing, it works. It looks like it's pretty good. Sure, my coworker isn't perfect, and I see their flaws and whatnot, but you know what? Overall, hey, they've obeyed the living God, and you know what? His life's been blessed as a result. You know what? I think I want to know a little bit more about what he has. It's God's will for everybody to be saved. Letter B. What else is God's will from this world? It's actually in the same verse. Who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Letter B, he wants us to be separate from the world system. What is the world system? The world system is a line of thinking that is totally anti-biblical. You got an example? Well, sure. You know, this is classic. It's only stealing if you get caught. That's classic world thinking right there. Or you know what? As long as the boss doesn't see you do it, it's fine. It's cool. It's okay. I don't do that. Why do you slow down then whenever you see the CHP out on 80? Yeah, you wicked sinners. Give me a break. Come on now. I did that the other day. I was going like 10 miles below, and I saw a CHP, and boy, I immediately just downshifted. I'm like, wait, it's okay. I wasn't speeding. Hey, you know what? God doesn't want us to think like the world. He does not want us to think like the world that put Christ on the cross. He does not want us to have some religious system where we get grace or anything like that. Hey, he wants us to freely get our grace from him. God does not want us to be saved yet love the world, or be saved yet get all of our answers from different worldly philosophies or the worldly line of thinking. Oh, you just gotta think hard and just really believe that you can do it, and you can do it. But you can't. I'll never go to the NBA. I can sit here for 15 years and think that I'm gonna dunk a basketball on a 15-foot goal, and it is just not going to happen. Why? I eat too many Big Macs. That's why. It's just not going to happen. I'm not gonna sing in an opera. Unless it's like some guy who's like really bad at singing. That's the only, I don't even know if I can play that part. I mean, it's just not going to happen. Dr. Kingsbury made a good point about the little engine that could. Brother, are you preaching up against the little engine that could? You know what? I think I can, so I will. Boy, the little engine that could, man, you know what? He tries to go up the hill, and he says, I think I can. And boy, he's just so little, you know, it's like Thomas, the tank engine. And boy, he's just thinking and chugging. You know what? Eventually, he gets over the hill. Boy, that's humanism at its finest. Hey, you know what? We are limited in what we can do. You know, Satan thought the same thing. He said, you know what? I can be God. God said, you know what? You think wrong. And man, he kicked him out of heaven. Where do you get your answers? Who do you go to for guidance in life? Hey, we should go to the God of heaven for that. That is God's will, that we separate from the world line of, or the world system of thinking. But or see, what is God's will for us? Self-control. I forget what I put up for the actual abstain from fornication. That's what I put. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, for this is the will. you know what? That's God's will for you to abstain from that. And boy, you know what? We just live in a sex-crazed world. I tell my teens this. I say, you know what? Sex is all around you. They try to get you to they use sex to promote products and stuff like that. You know, if you get, you know, some mechanic with, you know, who's overweight, he's got grease on his belly, and he lays on top of the hood of a car, that car's not going to sell. It's just not. I mean, it's just like a marketing faux pas. Well, what do they use? Well, they use an attractive young lady. Why? Because sex sells. And, you know, we watch sitcoms. We watch or we read books. And it's just full of illicit relationships with no repercussions. Well, that is as ungodly as you can have. And, you know, I've tried to watch primetime television and just try to get through it without any innuendos or anything like that. And it is just impossible. It is so prevalent in our society. And the world says, you know what? You can fornicate and you can lust and you are absolutely fine. It is natural. And God says it's natural within the right parameters. Outside those parameters, though, it is wrong. And it's interesting, when you look up the actual phrase, will of God, basically that is the only sin that God says, hey, you know what, it's the will of God for you to not do this, because it's so incredibly detrimental. We're not talking just to teenagers, man, but married, adults, you know, be careful with that, boy, abstain from any of that. Letter D, what else is the will of God for us? To be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hey, are you thankful for what God has given you? Are you thankful for the things that God has placed in your life? Can you find something in those things to be thankful for? And you know, I don't think it's so much that God just wants us to be, you know, thanking him just for every little step, as much as really God just wants us, you know what, to realize that he's there and that he is the author of all good things. You know, God is good. Hey, be thankful for what God has given you. And this is tough, but you know what? Be thankful for the trials. You know, there are things that God can help you with and teach you in those trials, and that is an incredibly difficult thing to do. But God says, you know what? Be thankful. Be thankful. There's always something to be thankful for. E. You know what? My notes are messed up. What is E? E. Obey worldly authorities. Wish I had like a little button that went ding. That'd be great when it comes up on the screen, like, you know, Vanna White and Wheel of Fortune, even though I don't look quite like Vanna White. Eat. What are we supposed to do? Obey worldly authorities. 1 Peter 2:13 says this, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The Bible says, look, you know what? That angry boss or that angry parent or teacher or whatever, you know what? Obey. Try to live with them as peacefully as possible. God tells us to do that. Why? So that eventually we can prove what is the perfect, good, acceptable will of God. You know what? You'll save yourself a lot of stress if you just let those tense situations just go away. You say, hey, you know what? I'm going to be thankful for this situation when my boss ripped my face off, you know, in front of my coworkers. You know, I'm going to be thankful for that because, you know, God's trying to teach me something. And then, you know what? I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to blow my testimony. So that eventually they can see that this whole thing about being a Christian and about fulfilling the will of God is true. And when you do that, you know what they have to say? Absolutely nothing. Why? Because you both know that you won. You both know that God won. says, look, when you suffer because you're doing right, you know what? That's the will of God. These things are found in the Bible, and they are God's will for our life. And these are things that you could probably term the universal will of God. So it applies to everybody. It applies to everybody. Now, I obviously am not musically inclined. I just am not. I mean, I wish I was. Wish I could sing. I was in the choir for a while. Brother Samstein kindly told me to get out. And only time he ever got mad at anybody is that, you know what, Brother Shepherd, you're just no. There's the door. You know, I wish I was. I wish I could play an instrument. I love to sing. I love to sing as much as I cannot sing. That's how much I love to sing. But you know what? It is just not the will of God for me to be a music director ever. I mean, that is what would be a specific will of God, a calling to some church or some position. You know how I can know that that I am not a music director and that God is not calling me there? Because really, to be quite honest with you, I think I am a pretty good singer, even though I know that I'm not. I think I am. How can I know that it's not God's will? Because I try to do the universal will of God each and every day. Now, if I didn't have self-control, if I wasn't separate from the world system, if I wasn't thankful, if I didn't obey, you know, authorities and stuff like that, I would have developed such a character trait as to where, you know, I thought that I was smart or I was in control. So then I would come to the point to where I would think, hey, you know what? I can sing. And I can be, you know, an opera star or whatever. Why? Because I didn't listen to the will of God in the little things, so God won't show me correctly, or he won't allow me to see his will for a profession, a position, a next step in a career, or whatever. But all these things are universal. They apply to the preacher, the pauper, or the prince. He has another P there, so there you go. They're all universal. They apply to everything. And by the way, the universal will of God will never interfere with the specific will of God for your life. God's called me to work at Budweiser and, you know, make beer for a living so that I can, you know, break up marriages and cause drunk driving accidents and stuff like that. That's God's will for my life. No, it's not. It is not God's will for you to work in that wicked industry. Why? Because it violates the universal will of God. It's very simple. It's very simple. What happens when you do the will of God? 1 John 2:17 says this: "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Does this mean that, you know, if I just kind of do God's will, then I'll go to heaven? You know, if, you know, I'm staying for fornication and I'm thankful and, you know, I think like God and stuff like that, and I just kind of do these works that are the will of God, does that mean I'll go to heaven and I'll abide forever? No, it does not. You can only go to heaven by trusting Christ as your Savior. What does it mean? Where does it apply? The way that it applies is that it says that your life will endure for generations through your testimony. Your testimony will endure. And that's what you want. You want to have a goodly heritage in your family so that they can have somebody that they can look to and say, hey, you know what? Well, Grandpa, you know, hey, he was a good man. You know, I want to be like him. Or Mom was such a godly lady. You know what? She loved God and God blessed her life as a result. You know, I want to do that. You know who encourages me to go soul winning more? You'll never guess. It's not Pastor Stone Street, even though, man, he's out in the doors often. It's not, you know, Dr. Chappell, you know, who goes out every week. It's not any of these, you know, great men of God. Who is it? It's Brother Saxon. I've never met Brother Saxon. I've never seen a picture of him. I have no idea who he is. You see, if you show me a picture of him, I wouldn't know. just help us out, dear God, as we have this.